Okay, Matthew chapter 23. We're going to start in the beginning today. What if I said to you something like this? What if I were to talk about Congress here in the United States, and I were to say, Congress, they sit in the seat of authority. They make the laws. And so obey what Congress says. But don't do what Congress does. Don't be like them. They give you laws, but they don't help you obey the laws. They give you laws, but they put burdens on your backs. They give you laws, but they don't practice them. What do you think Congress would think of me?
They wouldn't like you.
Congress wouldn't like me very much if I said that. You know, what if I said to someone in China, you know, the Chinese Communist Party sits in the seat of authority, and so you need to do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they preach, but they don't practice. And they put burdens on you, but they don't lift a finger to help you. What would the Chinese Communist Party probably do? You're probably going to jail. Very likely. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Okay, so take a look at verse 1 here. It says, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. We're getting the audience for what he's saying here. He's speaking to crowds and disciples. So this talk is public. Jesus is speaking about, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. So now we've got the topic. We have the audience, we have the topic, the setting and the topic. So Jesus is talking to the crowds about the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees, we've already talked about. They're Jewish leaders. They're not exactly... there's overlap between them. Many Pharisees were scribes. Many Sadducees were scribes. Pharisees is more like a theological stance. A scribe is more like a job. And so that job was held by different kinds of people who think differently, but he's been addressing the Pharisees most recently, and so that's who is the topic right here. And so Jesus is talking to the people about their leaders. And he doesn't have real good things to say about their leaders. He says they are in positions of authority. That's verse 2. They sit on Moses' seat. That's the idea. They're in a position of authority. And so obey them, because they have authority over you. But don't be like them. Now, what's the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders? What's the problem? There are actually several problems that Jesus lists here that we're going to look at. The first one is in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, what's the problem with them?
They do not practice what they teach.
That's right. They preach, but they don't practice. That's a problem with them. Now, verse 4 is a different problem that Jesus has with them. What's the problem he has with them in verse 4?
They're putting their problems on other people's shoulders, being doing their work.
Okay.
Putting their share, you know, they're having other people do it for them.
Okay. Okay, I don't think the idea is exactly that they're having people do their work for them, but they're in this. They have the authority, so they can burden you with laws, yeah. Kind of like Congress can. Congress can create a law that can be a real burden on a business or on a, you know, an individual or whatever. And they're burdening people, but they're doing nothing to help them. And so that's the sense. It's more. It's not like they're trying to get the people to, you know, do their laundry or something. But they're putting burdens on people's shoulders, and they're not helping them one bit. And then he has a third problem with them in verse 5. And so look at verse 5, and tell me what the problem in verse 5 is.
They're
show-offs. That's right, they're show-offs. They're doing things just to be seen by others. That's all they care about. They want to look good. It's image, you know? Okay, so look, Jesus says, basically, verse 2 and 3, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So observe what they say, because they are in a position of authority. But don't do what they do. And then he gives three reasons why. They preach, but they don't practice. They put heavy burdens on people, and they don't do anything to help them. And they're just show. That's all they are. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are kind of like three items in a list are for why you shouldn't be doing the works of the Pharisees. And so this is Jesus' summary of the Pharisees. And it's not pretty. And actually, next week, we're going to see that it's going to get even uglier, because Jesus is going to go into more detail next week. Here, it's just a summary. Next week, he's going to actually kind of go off on them in a sense. Okay, Jesus is talking to the people about the scribes and the Pharisees, but he's doing it for a purpose. And his purpose is to give the people a contrast for how to live. For Jesus describes these Jewish leaders, and he says in verse 3, don't do what they do. He says it again in verse 8. And then he's going to say, instead, live this way. From verses 8 through 12, he's going to talk about this is what you should be doing. So the beginning part, verses 1 through 7, are roughly this is what the Pharisees do. Verses 8 through 12 is more this is what you should do. And it's a contrast. He's using the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, to illustrate how to live. That's his purpose He's not trying to go off on them just to go off on them. He's critiquing them to tell you how to live. So he is denouncing them. And yes, they're not going to like what he says. And yes, they are in a position of authority whereby they can cause Jesus a lot of trouble with the authority they have. But all of that isn't his purpose. He wants to show you how to live. So that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus from this text on how to live. So, let's kind of go through it. So he says, don't be like the Pharisees. Well, then, how then should you live? So, I'm just going to give you three things. How should you live from this text? The first one I'm going to call, be real. This is verses 5 through 7. So look with me at these verses. He's talking about the Pharisees. He says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. He's saying this is what they like to do. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have... And then he's saying, you are to be, and he kind of describes the opposite, right? You're not to be called rabbi, or father, or teacher, or... You're all brothers. So be real. That the problem with the Pharisees is, they're all show, they're no substance. That's their problem. It doesn't, what you see on the outside doesn't go down deep with them. All they want to do is look good. They dress to be seen as religious and pious. That's what it means with the phylacteries and the fringes on their garments and so on. They, you know, they had certain robes that distinguished them from other people. Think of, I don't know, we might in the military have uniforms that distinguish certain people from others or something like that. And they're wanting to look good. They're dressing in a way that they just look good to the people. They have a position of authority. Their dress shows they have a position of authority. They want you to see how spiritual they are. They want to be called rabbi, which is a term of high respect. Which, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with calling someone rabbi or teacher per se. It's that they actually sought that out. That was the thing that mattered to them. They want to look spiritual, but they don't know God. That's the problem. See, there's nothing wrong with being spiritual in and of itself, if it's real. If you know God, live your life to love God. People will see it. The problem with the Pharisees isn't that they look spiritual. The problem with the Pharisees is that it's all show. They don't live the image that they pretend to have. They don't actually follow God. That's the problem. So for you and me, in Christ, if we're in Christ, don't worry about your image. And I know that can be hard. It's hard for me. I mean, everybody does it to some level, right? We worry about that. But in Christ, you don't have to show people how spiritual you are. In fact, if you do try to show people how spiritual you are, what winds up happening is it comes across as phony. Because You know, people can see through that kind of stuff. People aren't stupid. They can see when you're a show and when you're not a show, in most instances. People can see that. And so don't worry about what people think of you. Now, I want you to think of Jesus for a moment. There were people who thought Jesus was from Satan. They even said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They said, yeah, you're the father of demons. That's why you have this authority over demons. And so this is what people thought of him. He's the guy we follow. If they misunderstood him, they'll misunderstand us too. And that's okay. I guess what I want to say that. It's okay when the world misunderstands you, or your parents misunderstand you, or your neighbor misunderstands you, someone at work misunderstands you, whoever. It's if you're walking with Christ and they got your motives wrong, or they got whatever wrong, it's okay. I'm not saying it's easy, because sometimes we're slandered, you know, sometimes, but it's okay. Personally, I don't handle it well. If that's any, I don't know, comfort. Because I don't handle it well when people misunderstand me. You can ask my wife about that later if you want. She'll verify. But that is the way of Christ. When you love Christ truly, when you truly love him, he helps you not care what other people think. When you care greatly about how you look to others, you are more susceptible to doing things for show, because you want to look good. That's important to you. And so you'll do it just for show. And then you're just phony. Jesus wants you and me to be real. He really does. All the way down to the heart. It doesn't mean you look perfect. Obviously, he wants righteousness in us. And he's going to be working on us and pushing us constantly in the direction of a righteous life, because that's his desire. Holiness is important to Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, we don't have to look perfect to everybody. But we are to love him with our heart, and to be real in how we live out that love for him. So that's the first thing that Jesus is really getting at when he's slamming the scribes and the Pharisees. They are not real, and he wants you to be real. Here's the second thing he talks about in here. The second thing he wants for your life is to be a servant. Look at verse 11. He says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." This is something the Pharisees were not. Look at verse 4. "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And so what he's saying is that with the scribes and the Pharisees, they're lording it over people, telling them what to do, but they don't help them. They don't even lift one finger. That's not a servant. In Christ, this should not be. In Christ, you lift your fingers to help with whatever, you know, let's say in the home to help with the dishes or to help with the laundry or cleaning the house, or at work to help, maybe there's a coworker that's behind and you help her catch up, or there's something you see needs to be done. You help. You're willing to serve in the work situation or in the home situation. Or this is sort of a, I will describe it, sort of a as you live life kind of service. But then there's also a different kind of service that I'm going to call ministry. And they're both serving. They're actually both part of being in Christ. He wants us to serve others where we are. But he also wants us to look for ways to serve others for the kingdom of God. And so the one doesn't negate the other one. They're both true. They're both part of serving. They're both part of being a servant. And so service includes your life and includes your ministry of whatever it happens to be. Serving does mean you don't have to be the leader. The greatest is the servant. Now, obviously, leaders are necessary, and there's nothing wrong with being a leader, but the leader should be a servant as well, because we have a model, right? Jesus. So think of Jesus, and Jesus actually said this before in, I think it was chapter 15, where he says, do not think that the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It may not be chapter 15. I can't remember the exact address. Maybe it's 16. We've actually preached on it in Matthew. It's in Matthew earlier. But we read that. But Jesus said that. He said that I myself have come to serve. Well, Jesus is our leader. What we have is a servant leader. And so servant isn't something that means nobody leads at all anywhere. It just means that the leaders have to serve too. That's what it means. It means the leaders aren't above everybody else in terms of the kingdom of God or how God views us, or that's not Christian leadership. It's a different kind of leadership from the way the world operates. In the world, the leaders are above everybody else, and everybody else has to serve the leaders. In Christianity, the leaders serve the people. The people may serve the leaders, yes, but the leaders serve the people too. It's a two-way street. Then you don't have to be called rabbi or father or teacher. That's verse 8. It says verse 8, you're all brothers. We're all, in God's sight, we're all equal. You know, this concept in the West of the equality of every person came out of the Bible. Before Jesus, the Roman Empire, if you had said every person is equal, they would have actually laughed in your face. You mean that slave is equal to me? I'm a Roman citizen. He's a slave. Slaves and women and other races. And this is, we today in the West, we say this is obvious. It's, you know, in the United States founding documents, you know, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with inherent and inalienable rights. That whole idea is a Christian idea. Take away the Bible from history, and that idea doesn't exist. It came about because of Christian influence on Western culture. And even today, in other cultures, it's not true. It's actually not true that Muslims think, well, some Western Muslims do, because they've been in the West long enough. But if you go to Muslim culture and just drop yourself in the middle of Afghanistan, it's not inherently obvious that all people are created equal from their worldview. This is a Christian idea. And so what this means is that in Christ, the brother who is taking food to another person as a servant is equal to the pastor in the church. Or the sister who works in a crisis pregnancy center helping, you know, crisis pregnancy moms is equal to the elders of the church that she's a part of. Now, there may be different jobs that they're doing, obviously, but they're equal in terms of value and before God. They're equal. We're the same before God. So don't seek to be the top dog just to get praise. It's a big problem in the world, because a lot of people who are at the top in government or corporations or whatever really did seek to be the top dog. They pursued it because that's what they wanted. And they wanted the praise, or they wanted the fame, or they wanted the position, they wanted the authority, they wanted the whatever it is, they wanted that. And that was their life. That's what they made their life. Don't seek that. Instead, serve. Be willing to serve. We need to hear this, because sometimes we think, oh, yeah, my wife, she needs to serve me. Or my husband, he needs to serve me. Or my employee, is he supposed to serve me? Or my employer, he's supposed to take care of me. Because we're so focused on me, right? It's just natural. People are focused on themselves naturally. And it's a fight to think the other way around and to think, wait a minute, I'm supposed to serve him. And so it doesn't come naturally to us. But in Christ, he starts working on that. It may take a while. And it may be a process. It will be a process. No may to it. It will be a process. But that's the direction Christ is going to take your life in. And so we think this way. We think they have to serve me because we're focused on me. And we forget that Christ calls you to be the one serving and not to think that you are supposed to be served. Now, Jesus, in this text, and actually elsewhere as well, measures the success of your life by how well you love and serve others. Look at verse 11 again. The, and what's the next word? The greatest. The greatest is a measure of success. The greatest among you shall be your servant. If you want to live a successful life, give it away. Now, I told you, in addition, this includes ministry. I want to talk a little bit about that. Sometimes we think, I don't need to serve God in some kind of ministry. That's for the pastors. They do that work, not me. That's some missionary who was called, and you know, we're paying him to do that. And it's for the professionals. I'm just going to do my, you know, whatever. I'll work my job and have my family, and that's good, you know. Now, when you think that way, what winds up happening is you sit around and you live your life for yourself instead of spending your life for the kingdom of God. God is not calling you and me to spend our lives and our time on us. That's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to die to ourselves. To die to your life and to give your life for his kingdom. This is part of Jesus' call on us. What that means is, find ministry and serve. Find it and serve. That's part of the kingdom. The great ones in the kingdom serve. People who don't serve aren't fully following Jesus. So then the second thing, service, sort of sum it up. Jesus is calling you to serve. He's calling you to serve in your role as a husband, in your role as a wife, in your role as a son or a daughter, in your role as a parent. He wants you to serve. He's calling you to serve in your role at work, whatever that looks like in your world. He's calling you to serve in some kind of ministry, in some capacity. It's not optional. He is calling you to do that. What it is, I don't know. That's between you and him. But he is wanting you to do some kind of ministry of some sort. He wants you to serve inside the church. He wants you to serve outside the church. He wants you to serve at home, everywhere. Give your life to Jesus and serve. That's the second thing that he's saying here for how to live. So, Jesus wants you to be real. He wants us real. And he wants us to serve. The third thing. He wants us humble. Look at verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Which, by the way, is the scripture that I sent you on email. I sent it this morning if you haven't checked it. And I forgot to pass them out if you're here. You can take one and pass it around. I'm going to ask you to actually memorize this. This week. It's Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's really easy to memorize. Just memorize the sentence and then flip it over. Now, the Pharisees, in what Jesus is saying, wanted to be seen by men. That's not humility. That's the opposite. And the Pharisees, in Jesus' description, won't lift a finger to help people. That's not humility. Now, humility is related to the other two things we just said, because humility involves being real. It's really hard to have phony humility. In fact, I would say it's impossible to have phony humility. The moment you're phony, you're not humble. Humble people are real. They really are. It's one of the things you notice about when you ever see somebody who's genuinely humble, they're real. And now, humility also involves the second aspect, because humble people serve. And you put the two together. Be real and serve. Humility involves both of those things, because sometimes people who serve are not humble. That does happen. Sometimes people serve to look good. And so humility helps you serve in a real way. Now, in verse 12, if you look at verse 12, you should see two opposites. See, the opposite of humility is exalting yourself. That's the opposite of humility when Jesus says that. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And it's what the Pharisees were doing, because they were wanting to look good. They wanted the best seats for the people, or for the people to praise them. This desire to be higher, you know, a higher status, a higher whatever, have people praise you, worried about what people think about you, that's not humility. That's you're really wanting to be exalted in the eyes of others. Humility sees God. I really don't think anyone can be truly humble without actually seeing God. I don't mean with your eyes where you have some video of God. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about you see what God is like. You have an experience with God in your life. An ongoing one, not just a one-time thing. Oh yeah, I had that experience 10 years ago, but and did it do any good in your life? Has it changed you? No, but it was a nice experience 10 years ago. That's not what we're talking about. God wants us to see Him and know Him. That's why Jesus came. And the thing of seeing God is when you see God, what happens is you also see how weak you are. You can't see God and somehow think you are strong. That would be silly, to think you're strong in the presence of God. When you see God, it affects how you see you, because you see you in relation to God. And so you see how weak you are. When you see God, you see more of your sin. You see how sinful and broken you are. When you see God, you see your need for grace. It's just obvious when you see God. If you see God, for someone who sees God, I don't need to talk to them about their need for grace. They know it. They see it. It's inherently obvious. When you see God, you see that you're really no better than anyone else. And the key to all of this is seeing God. God changes how you see the world around you, how you see yourself, how you see your wife, how you see your kids, how you see your boss, how you see your neighbor, how you see everybody. When you see God, it changes all of that. And so humility doesn't come by pursuing humility. You don't get humility by saying, yeah, I'm just going to be more humble. I'm going to do it. Just think that thinking for a moment. It's really kind of silly when you break it down. Yeah, I am going to make myself more humble. That's kind of proud, even in how you're thinking, as if you can do that. That's not how humility comes. It doesn't come by trying to seek it for its own sake. Humility comes in Christ. It doesn't come by saying, I'm going to be more righteous and more humble. It comes by pursuing Jesus. It comes in loving God with all your heart. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We didn't talk about it in relationship to humility, but it applies. That was the great commandment. See, if you really loved God, and if you really loved your neighbor as you love yourself, do you think it would change how you view yourself? If you loved God? Man, yes. Earlier, a couple weeks ago, when we taught on that command, Jesus said, that the lawyer asked him, which is the great command? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Okay. What that means is the commands depend on loving God. You see, all the other commands hang on these two. If you'll do these two, you'll follow the other commands. Well, one of the other commands is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's actually a command in Scripture, to humble yourself. Okay, well, how do you keep that command? Well, on all the commands. All the commands depend on love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Your ability to keep the command to be humble depends on loving God. If you don't love God, you're not going to be humble. If you do love God, He'll start working with you on that. That will be a process that will take time. But He will work on that in that direction. That's the direction He's going to take your life if you start loving Him. And so, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and let humility take care of itself. Love God with everything you have. And what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself starting to serve. Love God with all you've got. And what's going to happen is you're going to be real. And you're not going to need for men to see how good you are. This is how the Christian life works. The engine that drives all of the commands that Scripture gives us is to love God. That's the engine that drives everything else. When you do that, the life is a life. What God will do is move you in the direction of a life that is real, humble service. That's where you'll go when you love Him. Father, blessed be your name. Make us men and women who grow in our love for Jesus. And I pray that it be real. And I pray that you would work in our lives the humility that you desire us to have, that you would make us serve as Jesus served, from the heart, not just grudgingly. And you work this in us, God, by your grace. We need your grace. We so need your grace. Thank you that you give it. We bless you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.